coming of Jesus Christ because Jesus is coming. And so we went through several aspects of the second coming, the promises of the second coming or the prophecies of the second coming. And we looked at it from, and just highlighting it, the rapture taking place in the end of the New Testament at the second coming. And so now let's kind of look at the advent of the second coming. Jesus is coming. So if you would go to the second epistle of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and we'll start in chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 3 here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3 starts, "We are bound to give thanks. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because of your faith, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other." And so they're growing in grace, and they're doing the commandment to love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you'll love one another, you'll love his word. And so he says in verse 4, "So that we ourselves glory in you and in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." And we're going to see where the tribulations and the persecutions are connected with the second coming. And so he says in verse 5, "Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God." Now, I looked up that word token, and you can take it all the way back to Genesis chapter 9, and you can see where God tells Noah in the Noahic covenant that he gives him a token, and it's a bow in the sky. It's the rainbow, and the rainbow is a token. A token is a sign, in a sense. And he gives him this token. And the token was that the Lord would never destroy the earth again with water. And so here he says that the persecutions and the tribulations are a token. They're a sign. And they're a sign of the righteous judgment of God. So when you see persecutions and tribulations in the world, in the history, to the church, let's just say the Roman Empire, for one, persecuted the church as it was a fledgling beginning of the church. You can see that all the way through in the Jesuits that persecute the church. You can see the atheist nations, the communists, the Russians, the Chinese. You can see it in the Hindus, the religionists, or the Muslims, who persecute the church. And he says, that's a token. It's a sign. And it's a sign of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So there's suffering and persecutions and tribulations. God sees it. It's a sign to him. It should be a sign to us. And verse 6 says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing." That's the same thing he's talking about in verse 5, righteous judgment. It's a righteous thing with God to recompense. That means to return. To return tribulation to them that trouble you. Okay? That is part of the second coming. And this is part of the advent of Christ. And this pertains to the church. There are other things, but this pertains to the church. "And to you who are troubled," the apostles say, "rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Okay? It's been a long rest for the apostle that wrote this until today. But he says, "Rest in us or with us, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And we're going to look at that in Revelations in a little bit. But here's what he says. He's going to be revealed with his mighty angels in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Jesus is coming back, okay? And the first time he came, the first advent, he came in grace and truth, and he talked about the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second time he's coming back is going to be in judgment. So, if you would, we'll go to Revelation 19, and we'll look at this. It's sprinkled throughout all the Old Testament, and it would take a lot of time to cover all that ground. But we'll go ahead and highlight and hit the particulars here. In verse 11 of chapter 19. And I saw heaven opened. Second time we see heaven opened up here in Revelation. First time the Apostle John went into heaven, a picture of the church in the rapture. And from that point on, the church is not mentioned in the book of Revelations until we get back to this point here. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness. And that's what it's all about. It's all about righteousness. He doth judge and make war. And his eyes are as a flame of fire. Same thing in 2 Thessalonians. And on his head were many crowns, and he had had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And you'll see that's the blood of the unjust, the wicked. And his name is called the Word of God. And we've seen that seven times it's mentioned. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And if you would, if you turn over a page here, let's see if I can find it. I wrote it down here. Revelation 19:7, I believe it is. Nope. Maybe it is. I'm in the wrong page. Anyway, it talks about the bride of Christ. I'm sorry I lost my page on that. But it said the bride of Christ is ready, and that she is dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And it's her righteousness. And the bride is the church. Is it 19:7? Okay. 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife is made ready, herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Thank you. And that's it. That's the church. That's the body of Christ is coming back with the Lord when this door opens on the white horse. And verse 15 says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp-edged sword. And that's that two-edged sword. The first edge brings grace and truth, and the second edge brings judgment. And it's the word of God. That it should smite the nations, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread at the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God, of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that's a picture of the second coming, the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's judgment, and we're talking about the judgment of the Lord here. And when you read throughout the Bible, you'll see that there are seven major judgments. There may be many more, but there are seven major judgments, and we're going to kind of look at a few of them that are mentioned in Scripture. And the first one is the judgment of Satan at the second coming. It's not the first in order, but that's where we're going to start. And in verse 20, if you would, of Revelation. And the apostle says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. And he bound him 1,000 years. Scripture, Satan challenges God in the beginning, and he says 5 times in Isaiah that I will ascend to heaven and I will be the Most High. And then 5 times in Jeremiah, the Lord says, I will take you down. I will take you down. I will take you down. And he matches them one for one. I'm looking for the verse that I wrote. In verse 10 of chapter 20, it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So one of the judgments at this second coming advent is the judgment of Satan. And then while we're here, there's a white throne judgment. And if you would, look at verse 11 in chapter 20. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books according to their works." Okay, so it's the judgment of the dead. It's not from the dead, but the judgment of the dead. All people are going to be judged on the face of this earth. Then there's the judgment of Israel. And if you went to Daniel in chapter, I believe it's 9, we talks about the 70 weeks of Daniel, and it's the fulfillment of the judgment of Israel when Christ comes back after the tribulation. Then there's the judgment of the nations. And we'll look at that, if you would. We'll go to Matthew chapter 25. So you might want to hold your place in Revelation. I'm not sure exactly where I'm coming back at, but Matthew chapter 5, or 25, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. It says, "And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats." And in verse 33 he says, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and on the goats of his left. And then the king shall say unto them on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And this is the judgment of the nations. And God's judgment goes in different ways, but it's always based on righteousness, okay? People are... their personal righteousness is their salvation, and God dispenses that differently in different ages, and he does it according to his will. He determines how he's going to determine the righteousness of a person. And here, these came out of the tribulation, and they were righteous. And these nations, he said on his right hand, were the sheep, and he said, "Come into the kingdom." In verse 41, he said, "And then He shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And verse 46 says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And righteousness is what God establishes for mankind for his personal salvation. So there, those are the four major judgments, and there's still three more, and they pertain to the church. They pertain to the believers, the body of Christ. And so we're going to look at those. The first judgment of a believer is on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ judged our sin at the cross of Calvary. He took our place, and he paid our debt, and our sin was paid for, and he judged that on the cross at Calvary. The second judgment for a believer is that the saint is judged daily as a son of God during his or her life on this earth. We are judged. If you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll take a look at some of this judgment. Chapter 11 is the apostle giving directions for the Lord's Supper. But it just doesn't stop there at the Lord's Supper. Verse 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. I wouldn't judge myself. I wouldn't judge myself. I haven't. I'm always in the right, even though I'm not, okay? And God has to convict me of that. And then I have to repent of it. And I have to tell him I was wrong. And I have to ask him for forgiveness. I can only say at this time in my life, at 71 years old, and I got saved when I was 35. So half my life I was not saved. And just about half this life I have been saved. And I can tell you, the older I get, the things that flash across my mind that I did those first 35 years. And they were all a reprobate thing. And they come before my mind. Now I know the Lord has forgiven me for them. I know that. I know I'm saved. But they still come across my mind. And it's not the Satan convicting me of it. It's something that I never really told the Lord personally, one on one, that I did that and I was wrong and I'm sorry and I ask him to forgive me. And they come through your mind. The older you get, there isn't a day that something doesn't flash through my mind. And I got to tell the Lord I'm sorry. I judge myself. He judged me. He let me do it. Okay? He let me do it. And it's my responsibility. So he says here in verse 32, but when ye are judged, or when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world, okay? So chastening is a good thing. The Lord doesn't condemn us. He looks at the tokens of these things, and he says, okay, I see judgment here. Now I'm going to jump back up to verse 30. And again, I say this is because of the Lord's Supper. But he's saying that these people did not discern the Lord's body. And before that, he told them that they took the cup and they drank the cup and they ate the bread, which was a memorial to the Lord until he comes. But then he drops down and he says, they did not discern the Lord's body. I can't see that as the flesh and blood of Christ. It may be, but it's also the body of Christ. Okay? And if you read chapter 12, the next chapter, I think the body of Christ is mentioned like 20 times. He's talking about the body of Christ. And when we don't, as the body of Christ, do the things that we're supposed to do, that God directs us specifically, look in verse 30. Now, I don't want to take this out of context, but I believe that this is the mind of God. And it regards many more things than just this. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. We cause a lot of our own problems here. I'm not saying that everybody that gets sick is because that, because there are debilitating things, because the body is corruptible. But there's some things that happen. A person could say, I didn't do what I was supposed to do when I was 20 years old, and now I'm 70, and I'm going to reap what I sowed. All right? And some of these things happen, and they're chastisements of the Lord, and I believe it's better to go through the chastisement of the Lord here on the earth than where we're headed with this context here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at this a little bit longer. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and verse 7. Again, this is written to the doctrinally to the nation of Israel and generally in the tribulation period. But spiritually and practically, we can look at it. And he says in verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Okay? "If ye endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he of whom the father chasteneth not?" Okay? You're a parent, you know you got to train up your children. Otherwise, they're going to go the wrong way. And if you don't do it, the sooner you don't do it, when they get into their teen years, it's almost impossible. And there's battles after battle after battle. So the Lord chastens us. We all are baby Christians when we're first born again. And we grow, no matter what age. I was 35 years old. I was a baby in Christ. And I had to grow. And the longer it took me to receive Christ as my Savior, the more habits I built up in my life, to the point where I had to get rid of them. And sometimes it felt like my ship was sinking. I couldn't bail the water out of my ship fast enough, or it was coming in over the sides because of the things I had done in life. And it's just so much easier to pay attention to what the Lord has for us in his judgments on the body of Christ. And so we'll look at the last judgment of the importance in the body of Christ, and we're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, we're not going to get into real depth on it, but it's there, and the Lord and the Apostle Paul writes about it, and then he even doesn't specifically say about it, but there are other times that he relates it to it, and so we'll look at it. If we go to Romans chapter 14, first time it's mentioned in Scripture, Romans 14, chapter 10, the apostle says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." First time it's mentioned. And this is the verse that follows it. "For it is written, as I live, it saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us should give an account of himself to God." So he says in verse 13, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this. Judge righteous judgment, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in a brother's way." Okay? I'm not to judge you, and you're not to judge me. I mean, it's unfortunate if we see somebody going the wrong way. What we're supposed to do is tell them the truth. And just tell them the truth. Here's what the Bible says. Here's the rewards. Here's the consequences. Here's everything that's involved in it. But I'm not to judge you. That's God's job. He's going to judge us all. We just judge righteous judgment. We're supposed to judge right versus wrong. That's righteous judgment. We can judge a good versus evil. That's righteous judgment. We can judge truth versus error. Those are righteous judgments. Those are the things that we tell our brother about. But God judges them. If you would, we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll look at this again. 2 Corinthians 5, I'll start in verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, of Jesus Christ. And it is a labor. And so we're here to work for the Lord, not for our salvation, not to keep our salvation, but because we are saved and God asks us to. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Okay? We're going to be judged for everything we do on the face of this earth after salvation. This is judgment of the saints. This is not judgment of the nations, not judgment of Israel. This is the judgment of the body of Christ. This is not the last judgment. Verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and trust also are made manifest to your consciences. Okay? We know the terror of the Lord. I'll give you an example. This is more aimed at the nation of Israel. It's also named at the white throne judgment. If we go to Hebrews chapter, I believe it is 10. Hebrews verse 10, chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 26. Again, this is not for the body of Christ. This is not for the church. This is for the nation of Israel. But this, I believe, is the mind of Christ, the mind of God, the heart of God, what he's thinking, okay, on judgment. I believe this is what he'll be thinking at the white throne judgment. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That definitely is not for the church. But a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. This appears to be a Jew in the tribulation who is saved, but he takes the mark of the beast or something of such nature that he can no longer ever retain the grace of God. This is not for the church. So he says in verse 28, but he despises Moses' law, and he's given us an example, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. There's going to be a time where there is no mercy available. It's judgment. And verse 29 says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, the one that does this, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. We're walking on God like he was dirt on the face of the earth. This is what God's looking at when he sees judgment of man. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. They consider it vile. Okay? It's a vile thing, unholiness. And they count the unholy thing that he hath done unto the Spirit of grace. So God says, I believe, this is what the Bible's saying, this is a kind of a picture of what's in God's mind, his thoughts about judgment. That all judgment ends up, even though righteousness is different in the different dispensations that God has done, that he looks at his Son Jesus Christ and looks and sees that we're just like walking on him like he was dirt. And his blood is a vile thing to us, to those that reject Christ. And this is part of judgment. And there's going to be a time when there's no mercy. Now, like I say, this does not apply to the church. It will apply to those that reject Jesus Christ during the church age. So, we'll see how this works. If we would, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 6. The Apostle Paul writing, he said, I have planted, and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, okay? God gives us the increase to do everything that we're supposed to do on this world before we get saved and after in the church age. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but it's God that giveth the increase. And we got to look to God for everything. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And we're to labor for the Lord. After salvation, we're to labor for the Lord. For we are laborers together with God, and ye are his husbandry, and ye are his building. I think this has something to do with the Garden of Eden, okay, where God originally started it and the way he wanted it fruitful for every mankind. And he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth upon, but let every man take heed, okay? Knowing the terror of the Lord, warning one another. How he buildeth upon, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? It's Jesus. Jesus came down and how does it say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and Jesus is it. He pays the price of redemption. There is no redemption from Adam until the last person of the white throne judgment. All redemption, all remission is because of Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And that's the white throne judgment. I mean the judgment seat of Christ for a believer. And so gold represents God himself and how we personally worship him and put him first in our life. Silver appears to represent redemption. The 30 purses of silver that Judas got for betraying the Lord was redemption money. And silver represents redemption. And it's a soul winner. It's a soul winner that just goes out and tells people about Jesus Christ. And the precious stones appear to be stones that may be in the crown of a soul winner, of people that actually receive Jesus Christ. We don't save them. We just lead them to the Lord. And if they truly receive Christ as their Savior, he did it all. He gives the increase. But this is all part of what we're supposed to do while we're here. And then there's wood, hay, and stubble. That's not much. That burns up pretty easy. I know too many Christians in my own family that are wood, hay, and stubble. They don't do anything. They do nothing. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, and the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved so as by fire. You're not going to lose your salvation. And I don't believe you're going to lose the rewards that you got as a Christian if you did anything for the Lord, okay? But when you quit, when you stop, you lose rewards because you lose the opportunity just because we don't do anything, all right? You lose all that opportunity and those rewards that the Lord has already there. You don't get them because you didn't do anything for them. I don't believe you lose any rewards that you did for the Lord, okay? Now, if you do them in the wrong motive, if you do them for the wrong thing, you may get the reward here on earth, and that's it. That's the best you get. But God said judgment is coming. And he doesn't coerce us to do it. We should be understand that the fear of the Lord and that there is mercy. But the Lord is always looking at what Christ did for us and saying, what are you doing for me? What are we supposed to do for the Lord? And he rewards that. But it's a free will thing. And it's something that we do because we love God, because he loved us first. Right? As a human, we don't generally think in those terms. It's always what's for us. But because God loved us first, we love him. So I'll close on that. And Father, we do thank you for your great love, for your goodness, for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that he did for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would stir up our hearts, our minds, our conscience to look at that and to motivate us, Lord, to love you back in the way that you would have us according to your message and your method and your word. And so we thank you for that, and we do it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.